Now, if you please open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're coming back to a series that we began and we're working through in the spring, and that is on the life of David, entitled The Man After God's Own Heart. And so we'll be picking up in the story of David's life in the book of 2 Samuel. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16 of that first chapter, and that will be our text for this evening. Now, as we come to God's Word, let us first come to Him in prayer and ask His blessing upon our hearing and heeding of it. Let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves before You this night, and we acknowledge that this is Your Word. If we were to attempt to come to Your Word apart from Your Spirit, we recognize that we could not understand it, that we would not apply it correctly to our lives, and that we would certainly not find in it the salvation for our souls. And yet, God, it has pleased You to open our hearts and our minds to know Your Word. And so, God, we thank You for that, and we ask that that would be done tonight. Give us ears that hear and heed Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, the book of 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and it brought them here to my lord." Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, you children who are listening, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen one of your friends doing something and thought, "That looks like a fun thing to do"? You ever seen a friend doing something and thought, "You know, that looks fun," but then you've seen your friend get in trouble? And when you see your friend get in trouble for doing something, did that make you change your mind? Maybe think, "I ought not to do that. What looked good is now not looking so good." What about you adults? Maybe some of you adults who are still at times acting like children. I know we all do. We can all act quite foolishly. We see somebody doing something, we think, "You know, I should do that," only to see that it doesn't turn out well. And so we decide wisely not to do that. You know, sometimes we call that learning by others' mistakes. Or they learned the hard way, and so we don't want to learn the hard way, so we learn the easy way or the easier way. Well, we choose not to do that. Now, I have learned many lessons in my life the hard way. I'm sure you have too. Sometimes we see somebody do something and we think, you know what? That won't happen to me. I'm going to do the same thing and expect different results. So we learn lessons the hard way, but I think you would agree with me that it's always better to learn the easy way, isn't it? Instead of going down that path and having to learn the hard way, it's better to learn the easy way. Now, this is true in life, but I would submit to you that this is especially true when it comes to God's justice. Especially true when it comes to God's justice. This is never a thing you want to have to learn the hard way. It never is. You might be able to fool man. You might be able to fool someone into thinking that you are acting in a way that is right, but no one can escape God's gaze. And no one can escape God's justice. You cannot fool God. And when Christ returns, when Christ comes and all the thoughts and the intentions of the heart of man are laid bare before the one with whom we have to do, justice will come. Justice will come. So my hope tonight, as we look at this encounter that David has with this Amalekite, this illustration, as it were, of God's justice, that you will be encouraged to avoid learning the hard way. That you'll learn the easy way. That you'll see the example and you'll say, that is not the way that I want to learn. Because in watching this Amalekite, we're going to see that he learned the hard way about God's justice. Now, as we pick up here in 2 Samuel, I want to give you a bit of a lay of the land and a reminder. I know it's been a few months since we have been looking at the life of David. And we ended with the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 31, in which we read of the death of King Saul in his battle against the Philistines. And David has been off fighting with the Amalekites, because if you recall that the Amalekites came and they ransacked David's home in Ziklag. They burned it to the ground. They took his wife. They took the wives of his men. They took all of their possessions. And David had to go with his men, fight against the Amalekites, and come back. And now David has come back to Ziklag, and he and his men are still recovering from this battle with the Amalekites. They've still got to rebuild Ziklag. In fact, we're told here, and this is somewhat in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it somewhat continues the recounting of the events that occur in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're told that it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. So he's been there 2 days, and then on the third day, presumably earlier in the day, a man comes to see David. And what we're going to see as we look at the encounter that David has with this Amalekite is that it is dangerous, dangerous to both body and soul to underestimate the justice of God. It is dangerous to both body and soul to underestimate the justice of God. I want to look at two things then. First, God's anointed king, that is David, receives this disturbing news. And then God's anointed king responds with divine justice. So he receives this disturbing news of Israel's defeat. On the third day, this is verse 2, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Now he comes with his clothes torn and dust on his head. This didn't just happen as he was running, although he did come probably about 80 miles from Gilboa to arrive at Ziklag to see David. But it's not that he comes and he's dusty and his clothes are ripped because of the travel that he underwent, but it's because he is showing signs of grieving, signs of mourning. This was a classic sign in ancient Israel of mourning. We see that all over the Old Testament. Tearing of clothes and putting dust on the head. It says that one is in mourning. So he comes and he shows these signs of grief. But then he recognizes that David is the king, and he prostrates himself. This Amalekite was not a foreigner, although he was not of the race of the Jewish race. He was probably one who had lived in Israel for a long time, who understood the inner workings of the Israelite political system. And so he knew who David was, and he comes, and he bows down before David. Now, David doesn't recognize him, so he asks him, "Where have you come from?" And in verse 3, he says, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel. I have escaped." So David naturally wants to know, well, how did this happen? What happened? How did you escape? Please tell me, verse 4. And he's given this answer at the end of verse 4. "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So the first thing he tells David is that the battle is lost. We had to flee. We've been defeated. The second thing he tells David is not only have we been defeated, but many of the people are fallen and dead. There's not a lot of hope for regrouping here. This is a decisive defeat. And on top of that, the king, Saul, and the next in line for the throne, Jonathan, are dead also. This is devastating news to hear. Israel has been defeated. The people of God have been defeated by the wicked Philistine army. And David then asks this young man in verse 5, you can almost hear him pondering over this, and he asks him to prove it. Prove it. What proof do you have that this message that you bring to me is true? David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? How do you know this?" And so David then not only receives this disturbing news of Israel's defeat, but he also receives disturbing news of this Amalekite's actions. See, this Amalekite begins to tell of his role in Saul's death. He confesses to David, "I had a role to play in his death." We're not told here why he did this, but I think it's safe to assume that he was coming to David in hope of some type of reward. "David, I've taken out your enemy. Look what I have done. Now reward me." And so he starts to tell David about what happened in verse 6. It's interesting. He says, "I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa in the middle of a war. I was there by chance. I happened to be walking along. And lo and behold, who do I see but Saul leaning on his spear?" Now this may have lent some credibility to this, his spear. Now Saul, David knew, was one who was not easily parted from his spear. Saul loved his spear. David did not love Saul's spear. But Saul was with his spear. So, okay, Saul did have his spear. He's leaning on his spear. "And indeed the chariots and horsemen are following hard after him. I see him there, and he's going to be ridden down by these chariots and these horsemen. And when he looked behind, then he saw me and he called to me." So it was Saul took the initiative here. He called to me. He said, "Come here." And he asked me, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm an Amalekite." And then Saul asked me to kill him. Verse 9, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." In other words, Saul is in such despair at the destruction of the armies of Israel and at the destruction of his sons. He's lost all will to live, but he says, "You know what? I'm not dying. Life is still in me. And I want to die. Now kill me." And so, this Amalekite says, "I listened to Saul. I did what he said." Verse 10. "I stood over him and killed him." Now he kind of softens it here. First, he softens it by saying, "This is what Saul told me to do, David. I didn't just come up with this on my own. Oh, and also," he says, "I was sure he could not live after he had fallen." Now, presumably here, Saul had taken on wounds. "He wasn't going to live anyway, David. This was a mercy killing. I did this for him." So he claims then to do what David would not do. Remember, David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul. But David would not do this. 1 Samuel and chapter 26, verses 10 and 11, we hear the words of David speaking to Abishai about his request to destroy Saul. And David says, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. Now David, of course, took those, and then he used them later to show Saul, hey, I could have killed you, but I chose not to, because I am not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And we're going to see that this Amalekite takes some things from Saul, but he does so from a corpse. He doesn't do so while he is breathing. And this Amalekite does not only what David would not do, but what Saul's own armor bearer would not do. Chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, verse 4. Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. David wouldn't do this. Saul's armor bearer wouldn't do this. And yet this Amalekite says, I did it. I took his life. And he presents proof to David. He says, you may not believe my story, but I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm. And here they are. And he had them. He had the crown from Saul. He had the bracelet. This would have been an armlet, something that was worn up on the shoulder. This would have certainly been recognized by David as belonging to King Saul. So the Amalekite says, I confess, I had a role in Saul's death. Here's the evidence. But was he telling the truth? You know, I think we have to understand there's a different account given to us in 1 Samuel 31. We know that Saul was fleeing from the Philistines. In verse 2, the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. The Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And then the battle became fierce. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded. After asking his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer refusing to do it, Saul takes his own life. Now, how do we bring together these two accounts? Well, I think that what we must understand, I think what David rightly sees, is that this Amalekite was not telling the whole story. I think the only truth that this Amalekite was saying is that he did see Saul dead and he did rob his dead body. But certainly he wasn't the one to kill him. Now, why would he lie about this? Well, probably to gain something from David. David, look at what I have done. Reward me. So the Amalekite really, by doing this, took matters into his own hand for his own gain. David wouldn't do that. David wanted to glorify God. The armor bearer wouldn't do that. He wanted to glorify God. And I think there's a great warning for us here. I read about that in Romans chapter 12 earlier. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. This Amalekite did not understand that. He took it upon himself to do this. And there's a danger for us. We can think we're doing a good thing. We can think that we are doing what is pleasing to God. And yet, when we take matters into our own hands, when we take vengeance ourselves, the result is always that our actions come back to bite us in the end. And we're going to see that happen to this Amalekite. So this is the message that David receives, this disturbing news. But now we're going to see how he responds, how God's anointed king responds with divine justice. Now it's interesting. What is the first thing that he does? I think at this point David understands truly that Saul is dead, truly that Jonathan is dead. He has seen the crown. He has seen the armlet. I think at this point, and I'll allude to this later or give a further illustration of this later, David knows that this Amalekite is not telling the whole truth. But what is the first thing that David does? Does he execute justice immediately? No. Listen to this, verse 11. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. Remember, that's a sign of grief. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. You've got to imagine this Amalekite is standing there. He's come with this news. I killed Saul for you, David. And instead of receiving a reward, all of a sudden, David and everyone start mourning and fasting for the death of this man. If I were that Amalekite, I'd be thinking, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Why are they mourning for their enemy? Shouldn't they be rejoicing? Shouldn't they be inviting me in and giving me a place of honor? And we're not told what this Amalekite did during this time. But we know he stayed around because David's going to talk to him later. But notice here, grief took the priority for David. Even over an enemy who had sought him, but was still then the one that God had anointed for a purpose. Grief took the priority. And we're told here that they mourned and wept, not only for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, they did, but also for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel. And I think the people of the Lord here signifies that they mourned for the church. Remember in Israel, in the Old Testament, we had the church in its Old Testament form was the nation of Israel, the people of God. So here, David and the people are mourning for the church. The church has lost a lot of people. They're either dead or they fled. They've lost to the Philistines. And he mourns for the church. But then also he mourns for his country, the house of Israel. These are his brothers and sisters, part of his country, part of his family that he's mourning for. But I think then he mourned especially for Saul and Jonathan. These were family to him. Even as wicked as Saul had been to him, he had still had close fellowship with him. And think of his relationship with Jonathan, how close he was to Jonathan as a brother. And now he learns of their death. And so he mourns. And I think that as we think about his priority of grief over justice or judgment, it ought to show us that as a church, we ought to be placing a priority on grief before judgment. And what I mean by that is, I think as the church, sometimes when we see someone in the church doing something, we're quick to judge. We're quick to make pronouncements, and we need to do that. But I think we ought to be first quick to grieve over the church, to grieve over the condition that it is in, especially if it's going off into error, to mourn for that, to come before God in prayer, before we are then making these pronouncements and being quick to judge. Perhaps if we did a little more grieving for those who are wrong and a little less gloating in our being right, we'd be in a little better state. So David does that here. He grieves, but he doesn't leave justice undone, does he? He grieves, but then he demonstrates God's justice by repaying God's enemies. They fasted until evening, so evening time comes, and then in verse 13, David returns to this young man. And he wants to clarify with this young man, really, how long have you been in Israel? Are you somebody who just came in, or should you have known better? So he asked him this question, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. But what he doesn't say is, I'm from another country. I'm from Israel, but I am the son of an alien. Now, we're not told who his father was. He could have been a hired servant who then had joined the household of a particular Israelite. But David surmises that he should have known. And so he says to him in verse 14, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand and to destroy the Lord's anointed? You knew who Saul was. Presumably you knew that I did not kill him when I had the chance. Who are you to think that you can do what I refused to do? To take this matter into your own hands. And so David rightly and justly calls for one of the young men in verse 15 and says, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. Now, was David just in doing this? And I think he was. And really, there are three things that lead us to understand the justice in his actions. First, who this man was. He was an Amalekite. Now, David had reason, I think, to be angry and to want to take vengeance upon the Amalekites. Remember, it was the Amalekites that had come and taken all of his wives and taken all of his property and burned his city down to the ground. But that's not why he does this. But he does it because he knows what God commanded. The Amalekites were the enemies of God's people. This is what Saul failed to do. 1 Samuel in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Samuel speaking to Saul, and he says in verse 18 to him, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.'" And remember, Saul doesn't do that. He doesn't destroy everyone. He doesn't destroy some of the livestock. Samuel goes on, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul failed to keep the command of God. He failed to completely destroy the Amalekites. So here, by virtue of this being an Amalekite, David was just in bringing this sentence upon the enemies of God's people. Now, think about this. Think about this. I think that here we see God's displeasure with those who reject him. God's displeasure with those who refuse in the stubbornness of their hearts to come to him through Christ. Those who we might say are outside the covenant. Those who go to their graves refusing to bow before him. They will face strict justice for their sins. Now, the second thing we see here is justice is served because he claimed to kill God's anointed. Now, whether or not he did this, he was owning it. He owned it. He said, "I have done this deed." And certainly, the death of the Lord's anointed is one thing, but the death of any man required a payment. Leviticus 24, verses 19 through 21. "If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death." David understood this. Certainly, we see that God takes seriously those who would take another's life. But here we even see one who may argue, "Well, I was doing it because he asked me. He was going to die anyway. I just sped up the process." What's the penalty? Death. How does that speak to us today? What about assisted suicide? What about euthanasia? What about these things? Does God consider assisting someone who may already be on their way to the grave a sin? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He took this life. Giving assistance to anyone and taking their life, either directly or indirectly, incurs the guilt of blood. And then I think the third reason here, and I think this brings up the seriousness of dishonesty, is he is paid in this divine justice for lying to God's anointed king, lying to David. I think David knew that he was lying. There's a great hole in his story. He comes, remember, and he says, "By chance, I was on Mount Gilboa. And there was Saul, and he was all by himself, nobody else to help him, and the enemy was coming." Well, Saul would never have been so isolated on the battlefield, in the thick of battle with no armor bearer, no royal troops at his side. He would not have been so abandoned that he would have had to depend on the chance that an Amalekite would come walking by and assist him in his death. Now, what are we told about God and truth? Well, God is truth. God desires truth. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God desires truth in the inward parts. We see here God's displeasure with lying. Now, this is not the first person that will face this penalty. Think in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. We read, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? All that remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Malachi here decided to come, confess to murder, to lie about it, showing that he was an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people. And David dealt with it by responding with divine justice. Now, David, remember, he's just returned home here. Just returned home to a burned out town. He's worn out from all of the battles. And he's given this message of utter defeat of God's people, the death of Saul, the death of Jonathan. And then to make matters worse, it's from this Amalekite who lies to him and says that he has done this. Now, David responds in a right way. He grieves for the people of God, but he executes justice against the enemies of God. In doing so, David truly is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Our Lord Jesus Christ came. He came and he said to his people that he came and was sent for the purpose of bringing about their salvation. But he also warned that he's coming again. And when he does, he's coming in judgment. And so, as we think about these things, I hope that this biblical event has caused you to think very hard about the justice of God. God is a merciful God, absolutely. And thank the Lord for that, that we have mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also a God of justice, and his justice is perfect. He's the one who searches the heart. He knows the innermost ways of man. And he's the one who desires truth in the inward parts. He takes no pleasure in death whatsoever. But as we see here, not only death brings about this punishment, but lying, this great crime, because it is an offense against the God who is himself truth. And so the example here that we see in hearing this interaction between David and this Amalekite is that this Amalekite learned the lesson of God's divine justice the hard way, didn't he? He learned it the hard way. Ananias and Sapphira learned this lesson in the New Testament the hard way. And so I would encourage you and all of us to learn this lesson now the easy way. Learn this lesson now the easy way so we don't have to learn it later the hard way. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that our hearts would be convicted by it. That we would understand how great sin is. That we would understand the workings of divine justice, and that it would make us all the more desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess our sins, and to receive that forgiveness, to know that your justice has been satisfied in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be those who learn this lesson the easy way, who hear your word, that we might not be those who learn it the hard way later. We ask that you would work this in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.